out on the beach probably today. I asked him before he left if he had to pack a snowsuit in order to lay on the beach up there. I like to tease him about being from the Great White North, even though he was born south of me in Windsor. So as I thought about this lesson, I asked Jeremy if I could speak months ago when he just told me he was going on vacation, and I've been rolling this idea through my head for a while now. And as I was preparing it last night, I just kept thinking about all I wanted to say, and I thought about, why hasn't this made a difference in my life yet? And I kept thinking, and I kept thinking, and I stayed up late into the night. In fact, I'm sure there are people here that were up this morning before I finally called it a night last night. And as I pray this morning to start this lesson, I'm praying that I hear it the same as you, that when God speaks through this message, that each and every one of us take this message to heart, and that it matters as much to me as it matters to each and every person here, and that it'll strengthen our life in Christ. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we ask that you be with us today. Humble us in our journey with you. Give us strength. Give us an open mind. Give us able ears this morning, Lord. Give us the ability to block out the distractions of the world, of all the other things that are being planned today, and all the other things that people have going out, to put them aside for a moment, to open our minds and our hearts to your word, to learn about what it means to be a disciple, to learn what it means about to reach out into this world and to bring more people to you. Lord, we love being together. We love that you've provided us a building and a family here to worship Christ within. And we ask that we follow your word, that we bring this word to the people in our community that are starving for the love that we feel in this building. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with people, with talents, with the riches that we have monetarily and just in all the things that we have in our life, that we are so rich of love and passion for you. Lord, we thank you for your son that died on the cross, that all this whole story is built around that sacrifice. And we ask that we live in a manner that shows that we understand that. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen. Cliff read a short passage this morning. If you look at the comment or the little titles in your Bible, it's not actually in the words, but it's something we know as the Great Commission. It's something that Jesus gave to his disciples right before he left them. It was his last words and his last thoughts to him, that we are to go out into the world to reach to all nations. As I was studying for this lesson, I like to look up words, and I like to see what the meaning of words are, and I decided to look up the word commission. And I tend to get, when I'm in school as a teacher, I tend to use dictionary.com. It's an easy dictionary that's online that's able for kids to easily remember where to go. It's easy, dictionary.com. And it often has very short and simple definitions that are good for second and third graders. When I looked up the word commission, I gave the definition a group of persons with a special task. It was okay. I didn't mind it. It lacked the authority of the word that I thought when I hear the Great Commission. And so I decided to go back and take on a more known dictionary and look at Merriam-Webster's dictionary. And it defined commission as an authorization or command to act in a prescribed manner or to perform prescribed acts. I was curious about the evolution of words. I've kind of stripped meaning away from certain words as time has gone on. And so I decided to look up the word disciple. Dictionary.com. All it says is follower. Okay, we're followers as disciples of Christ. I'm okay with that, a follower of Jesus. When I went back to Merriam-Webster, a little bit older dictionary, it says a disciple is one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrine of another. Well, it's a little bit more intense. We can't just be a follower. We got to be a doer. We got to be the one that goes out and spreads the doctrine of another, spreads the message of another, spreads the message of Jesus Christ. This morning I want to look at the authorization of the command of Jesus to make followers and to make followers who assist in the spreading of the gospel. I thought it would be useful to start with the story of Jesus calling his own first disciples. So if you join me this morning in the Bible, I'm going to be reading first in Luke chapter 5 and later in Matthew chapter 4. I wanted to read the two accounts. The first is a little bit longer story, and the second, I like the terminology that Jesus used. Two men's accountings of the same day. So we'll start in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Let me read it from the New American today, New American Standard. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down my nets. And when they had done this, they had enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they had left everything and followed him. We'll flip over now to Matthew chapter 4. Let's read Matthew's account of the same story. Starting in verse 18. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. In the boat was Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Before we discuss this scripture, I want you to put a picture in your head. I want you to put a picture of a fisherman. Now, I know most of you, some of you may be thinking of somebody in this room or somebody that goes to this church. I know a lot of people like to fish. You may have that image of just the face of somebody you know that loves to fish. And others of you may have that romantic image of the man or woman standing in the bubbling brook, fly fishing with their waders on, maybe one of those in Colorado or something. And others of you may have an image of somebody sitting in a boat with a floppy old hat, a fishing pole, a cooler full of lunch, just sitting there for the rest of the day, enjoying not caring whether they catch a fish or not. We have these images when we think of a fisherman. We think of fishing as a leisure activity, as an activity that we have time for, an activity we enjoy to just be out enjoying God's beauty. And when we see this, we often see, when I ask you to picture a fisherman, you picture somebody who's doing this maybe not for sport, maybe they are going to eat the fish, but it's not a meal of necessity. It's just a meal of something that they enjoy. And I think that this image may have bled into our understanding of Jesus' call to be fishers of men. I love the image of us being fishermen. In fact, I love to fish. I grew up on a lake. I was able to fish from the time I could stand and hold a pole. I had many great stories that I could tell about those times. But when I was learning to fish, my dad was out there to help me fish. And unfortunately, for our ability to be fishermen, neither of us were born with a tremendous amount of patience. We are not the most patient people in the world. And as I learned to fish growing up, we usually involved taking the pontoon out. We'd find a place that looked great. The fish must be biting. We'd throw the pole in a couple of times, and by a couple, I mean two or three. And if we didn't catch a fish, the fish weren't biting. The fish must have been sleeping. Maybe they were on the other side of the lake. So we'd jet off to another part of the lake. I caught a fish here once. We'd throw the fishing pole in a couple times, and usually we wouldn't catch a fish, and they weren't biting there. The fish were rarely biting. In fact, fishing for me as a child was often a boat ride interrupted by a few flicks of the wrist. But I grew to love that time on the lake. I grew to love that time fishing. And unfortunately, I also think that patience bleeds over into my understanding of becoming a fisher of men. Here I am thinking about fishing as something that you try a couple times, and if it doesn't work, well, time to move on. And if I take that same approach, when I look at my mission to catch men, to be a fisher of men, it's not going to work out well. When I hear that term, fishers of men, I can't help but compare my own experience with fishing. I think as we see, as a culture, we tend to see our calling in Christ to be fishers of men as an extension of fishing overall. When we spread the gospel, we use a targeted approach. We think of ourselves with our pole and our best bait, and we're going to go to the best place where we know the fish are biting. We're going to throw our pole out there and try and catch the best fish. In fact, we might be trying to catch one fish. I recently spent 2 hours trying to catch one fish because I could see him. I could see him ignore my bait every time I pulled it past him. And I think a lot of times we see that same way. We pick out that one person in our life, and we think, I'm going to be a fisher of men by taking my pole and casting it on their head until I snag them if I have to. And that's our idea of what Jesus is saying. And we look for places that the fishes are biting well. And when the fish aren't biting, we just move on. That place is just a place where they don't bite. That's one approach to spreading the gospel, but I'm not sure that's what Jesus is calling us to this morning. I think if we look at the way that Jesus is calling us, I think that we need to stop looking at fishing as being a leisure activity. I think we need to stop looking at fishing being something that I take a day off to go do, that when I have time, I'll get to it and I'll enjoy it. I think we need to put our poles in the barn, and I think we need to dig the nets out of storage, because I don't think that using a targeted approach is always the best way. Sometimes we have to throw the nets into places that we're not comfortable. Sometimes we have to throw nets into the sea of our lives where it may not be in our comfort zone. When we go back to the scripture, we see the type of people that Jesus called to be disciples. You know, sometimes I think we get intimidated by spreading the gospel, but Jesus didn't go to the library to find disciples. He didn't go to the temple. He didn't go to the synagogue. He didn't go to a place where there were just well-educated people that had memorized the scriptures. He went to the lake. He went to where men were fishing. He went to a place where there were blue-collar workers. Let's look at these men. These weren't scholars. They were men that were strong men. They were blue-collar workers. They were burly men. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were not well-educated. They may have been. They didn't have to be. They were not refined people. They were men that drug heavy, wet nets into the boat over and over every day. In fact, James and John were called the sons of thunder. That may have been for their disposition. They may have been for their loud, roaring voice. These were men that could be heard in a storm. They were not meek men. They were men that were out there. They were strong, blue-collar men. They were men like the people I see. They were women like the people I see here. People that love Jesus. These men were brought a simple message. They were brought a teaching of Jesus in their workplace. They didn't go to a temple or a synagogue or a place of worship to find this message. They saw it in the workplace. Jesus came to them. He brought the message to the workplace of the sea, and he took this message to the men on the worst day that they had had. They had spent all night working for not a single fish. Whether they needed to catch that fish for dinner or for profit, they had not caught a single fish in that net. And beyond that, they had work to do mending their nets without catching a single fish. They were exhausted. They were tired. They had worked all night. And in the midst of this story, in the midst of the worst day, they provided them a miracle. Jesus provided them a miracle. He filled their boats to the point that they were sinking. And when they were thinking, man, this is a good day. I started with nothing, and here I have too many fish to even sell at the market. I can't eat this many fish. Jesus said, leave it all. He didn't say, go sell your fish, give it to your family, and then come follow me when you get around to it. He said, leave it. He just said, leave it. I want you to become a fisher of men. I think we have to go back and change our image of the fisherman. No longer can we see the old man with his cooler and his floppy hat and his fishing pole. We can't see that when you hear the term fisher of men. This is not what we're called to do. We need to see a man who's tired, who's been throwing his nets all night. And even when he doesn't catch anything, he takes the time to mend his nets because he knows tomorrow may be the day that he brings in the full net of catch, the full catch of fish, the full catch of people. These are our fishers of men. These are the people that are willing to sweat for the word of God. These men would have done anything to fill those nets. And yet when they did, they chose Jesus over anything else. They had a sole vision of Jesus, and they put him first. At some point, we have to apply this to our understanding of the term fisher of men. We can't look at our targeted approach. It's no longer viable for us in the image of this to say, well, I'm going to reach to this person. That's going to be my person until I convert them. That's the easy way out. If all you got to do is talk to one person about Jesus, where are all the other people in your life going to be? They're on the other side of the lake. You got to be able to throw your nets into the storage. If we want to be Christ-like, we must put the fishing pole back, dig the nets out. We must look at our life as a sea that needs nets thrown. We each are in a different sea. We're each in a different community. We can reach so many different people because of the differences here. But it's the love that brings us together, the love of Jesus' messages. And we need to be willing to go through the hard work, the sweat, the time repairing our nets. And through all that, keep our eyes on Jesus. He taught his own disciples a sobering message about their place in the world. He didn't claim it was going to be easy. He never promised them a time where they were going to be able to relax and fish for men. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sets out the disciples for their first round of service. He prepares them to go out into the world. And he warns them, starting in verse 16. It's a lengthy scripture, but it's a scripture to remember as we get discouraged, as we get beaten down, as we feel the hard work, as we feel the sweat, to remember that Jesus knew that this is what it was going to be like, but he asked us to persevere. In verse 16, it says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his children, and children will rise up against his parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it will be the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in the city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you that you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body and are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore do not fear, you are more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on this earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall refuse a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of the little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." As Jesus prepared his disciples to go into the world, he leaves them this message. A life spreading the word of Christ is not easy. It's not safe. It's not comfortable. They would face persecution, tough choices, pain, suffering, and rejection. I think as Americans, we make our walk a little too comfortable. We don't face the religious persecution that they faced in Jesus' time. We don't face the religious persecution that brethren of ours face in China and abroad. We want to take our religion and make it safe and concentrate on the love of the gospel and the love of our family and our friends. I think Jesus has called us to do something more difficult. I think he called us to a life that may not include persecution, but is a life that will include rejection if we're truly spreading our nets in the way Jesus called us. It's a message that when delivered to people in your life may cause strife with those that you love, may cause strife with family members or friends. It may cause people to turn away. But it's a message that we must deliver. It's a message that Jesus has asked us to deliver. If we are able to survive in this society, we need to get serious about our work as Christians. We must get serious about taking up our calling and spreading our nets to new waters. Our lives have to be devoted to be bringing new people to the gospel of Christ. We can't be a body of people that are happy to just support each other, happy to just raise our children to love the Lord. The fact is that people are leaving the church every day. People are leaving the church for different reasons. They're moving away. They're finding other things. They're falling short in their faith with God. And when we just depend on each other sitting in this room, we become like a tree. When you stop growing, it's when you start dying. It's not a nice message. And it's not a message that's in totality. It's not a message that has to come to fruition. We can't stop growing. We have to bring new people to the gospel of Christ. We can't be satisfied with just being in this building together. We have to get serious about our commission. People rarely accidentally stumble into church just to see what's going on. Occasionally people do pop in for a visit, but most of the people that visit are people that are brought by each and every one of you. The job of bringing people to Christ falls on the back of every Christian. It doesn't fall on the back of Jeremy. It doesn't fall on the back of the elders or the deacons or the Bible teachers. It's not something we can sit back and say, we got a guy and he brings people to church. Okay? We can't depend on that. It falls on each and every one of us. If we want to call ourselves Christ-like Christian, if we want to call ourselves disciples of Christ, then bringing people to Jesus Christ is the job that falls on us. It's a difficult thing to get up here and say we're not doing enough. In fact, I don't think I could do it if I didn't include myself with each and every one of you. If I didn't mentally visualize myself sitting in that front row listening to this message. Last night, I made this list. People in my life in the last year. People in my life that I should have told about Jesus. People that maybe I told about Jesus one time and they rejected me and I said, well, it's not going to work out for them. People that, maybe they know I'm a Christian, but I never invited them to church. I made this list. Oh, wait. No. I made this list. This is a quick list. The people I could think about in minutes that I've interacted. Family members, friends, relatives, co-workers. This kept me up all night. I've been thinking about this for weeks. And this is a list I came up with in 10 minutes of the people that I see every day that I haven't done enough. Sometimes it's not enough just to live a Christian life and hope people recognize it. I don't think that that's the extent of what God's asked us to do. I need to stop targeting people I think are ready to be caught. I need to stop looking to the waters and saying, that's the person that I'm fishing for. I got to start throwing my nets, and I got to start throwing better nets. Yeah, do I try and live as a Christian everywhere I am? Yes. But it's not enough. It's not enough if I can make this list. It's just not enough. The beautiful part about this message, the first part's tough to hear. The beautiful part is I love you all. I love my Christian family. I love that I'm here speaking to you today. I love knowing that I have support. If I face rejection, I can walk in this building and be built back up and ready to go the next week. I love that. This church is a body of believers. We have a body of believers across the world right now worshiping God in the same way. But this building is full of a body of believers that love people. Love people. My family and I are blessed to have chosen to worship with you. We are blessed to have been included, just like we were here when the timbers went up on this building. And I know that you will do that for other people. I know this is a body that when you bring people here, they will understand the love of Jesus Christ. There's brothers here, brothers and sisters that are willing to help you learn how to share your faith, to learn how to cast your nets. Maybe you don't know, maybe you're unsure, maybe if you're scared to tell that person in your life that you need to. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to have gotten a degree in the Bible to share your faith. You don't have to have ever read a Bible commentary, have a 5-step plan, have a 10-step plan. You don't have to have an essential list of scriptures that you carry in your back pocket that every Christian should be able to share. All you got to be able to do is share your love for Jesus. To be able to tell the message of Jesus born, lived, taught, died, went to the cross for your sins, raised again, triumphant. If you can share that message, everything else, God will provide you the words you need to say. Sometimes it's enough to say, you know what, to someone that you want to share the gospel with, you know what, I want to share the message of Jesus, and even I need to study the Bible with you. Even I need to understand it better. Sometimes it's enough just to open the Bible together. It starts small. It may start with an invitation. We provided a lot of material where you can pick something up in the back and provide it to a family, an invitation to VBS, a way that you can bring people into this love, bring people into this message. It may start with an invitation to dinner or an activity. It's a great way to share your faith by inviting another couple from church and introducing them to a friend or family member so that if they come to church someday, they know more than you. They have another connection. When I first started coming here, I knew that Denny was going to come say hi to me by the third week. I knew that Phyllis July was going to come and talk to us and try and find out more about us. I knew that these people would be here. I started to feel that I had a connection to this body. I started to feel that I had a connection to Jesus' love. I like to issue a challenge every time I speak. I think that there's a lot of talking. You can listen to it. You can laugh. You can soak it up. But I think you have to have something you can apply. So the challenge I have for you this week is to take time to pray and to write out a list of 10 people. 10 people in your life. People that you've never invited to church and know you're a Christian. People you've never talked to about Jesus. People that you've given up on, said they're not biting. Write out a list of 10 people that matter to you and pray about that list of 10 people. And after you've prayed, take one person a week, check them off, invite them to church, invite them to study the Bible, invite them to do something with a body of believers. You know, if every person took that seriously, if every person went home today and wrote down 10 names and prayed about it and invited one person, we would be able to reach 1,000 new people over the course of the next year. Now, I'd love to say that we'd have to build a new building, but the fact is, most people are going to reject that message. The majority of the people are going to reject that message. You're going to have to rebuild yourself to have the confidence to go talk to another person. I started thinking, if we were to reach 1,000 new people, and if 50% is way too much. If 10% is probably too much. If 2% of those 1,000 people were to be able to come and share in this love, that's 20 families. 20 people and 20 families, they're going to know more about God when this is all done. We start out with 10 people apiece, and we have 20 new families in our church. In our ministry. And it just keeps going. The more people that we give this story to, the more that are going to respond to this story. It takes all of us. It takes a humbleness to say we're not doing enough. It takes facing yourself and realizing, what am I doing? I'm not doing enough. It takes the understanding that I can't stand up and pretend anymore that I'm doing everything I can because I'm not. Maybe we feel we're too busy. Maybe we feel we're not knowledgeable enough. Maybe we fear rejection. Rejection is a really hard thing to face. It's something that usually takes a while to build yourself back up to face it again. And maybe we're holding on to something too tightly in this world. A sinful behavior, a sinful action, a sinful thought. Something that's preventing us from sharing the gospel of Christ. Something that we know is blocking us in our heart from being able to show that love to other people. We got to let go of these thoughts, these behaviors, these actions if we're going to follow the Great Commission. We can't hold on to these things any longer. We got to put them aside and we got to be humble about our place. This morning you may be sitting here. You may be thinking about the things in the world that are blocking you from sharing the gospel. We all have those things. Those things that get in the way of reading our Bible, of praying to God, sharing the good news with people. You may be thinking about the walls that you have built that have prevented you from being baptized, that have prevented you from being a disciple. Those things that you've put in front of you that you've said, I have to overcome them. Maybe they're things that you can't overcome by yourself. Maybe you need all of us to overcome it. We're sitting in a place right now full of people that aren't worried about where they're going to lunch later. They're not worried about when the grass needs to be cut. They're not going to worry about spending 10 or 15 minutes to pray with you, to support you, to love you. If you have a need in your life, a prayer you need to overcome sin, a prayer to help you settle your mind so that you can spread the news of Jesus Christ, I ask that you come forward and let us pray with you. If you have a need to be baptized, if you want to know what it's like to participate with Jesus in the sacrifice that was made, to be forgiven of those sins, to be washed clean, to be able to just take a deep breath and say, my sins are forgiven. We ask that you come. If you need anything that we can help you with, so that you may be the one that goes out and spreads your nets this week, please come as we stand and sing our invitation song.